We're just going to take a look at Acts chapter 10. And this is a story of Cornelius and of Peter. And I like saying Cornelius. It's a cool name. Do you guys know anyone named Cornelius? I know one guy named Cornelius. Do you? Your grandfather's middle name is Cornelius? That's so cool. I'd say it all the time. In Caesarea, there lived a Roman army officer named Cornelius, who was a captain of the Italian regiment. He was a devout, God-fearing man, and as was everyone in his household, he gave generously to the poor and prayed regularly to God. One afternoon, about 3 o'clock, he had a vision in which he saw an angel of God coming toward him. Cornelius, the angel said. Cornelius stared at him in terror. What is it? He asked the angel. And the angel replied, your prayers and gifts to the poor have been received by God as an offering. Now send some men to Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter. He's staying with Simon, a tanner, who lives near the seashore. I didn't realize they had tanning beds in those days, but whatever. As soon as the angel was gone, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier, one of his personal attendants. He told them what had happened and sent them off to Joppa. Meanwhile, the next day, as Cornelius' messengers were nearing the town, Peter went up on the flat roof to pray. It was about noon, and he was hungry. But while a meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw the sky open, and something like a large sheet was let down by its four corners, and in the sheet were all sorts of animals, reptiles, and birds. And then a voice said to him, get up, Peter, kill, and eat them. No, Lord, declared Peter. I have never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure and unclean. But the voice spoke again, do not call something unclean if God has made it clean. The same vision was repeated 3 times. Then the sheet was suddenly pulled up to heaven. This is my favorite verse. Peter was very perplexed. What could the vision mean? This is awesome. Peter's dumb. Really, 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 really not, like, he's really lacking in interpretation skills. It reminds me of, actually, don't put your Bibles away yet, but it does remind me of a story, because this guy, I was doing some listening prayer at this church, and we were in a small group, and we were doing these listening prayers, asking God to give us some vision. So this young guy, he's like, it's not because he's young, it's probably just because he's a guy. But anyway, he had this vision, right? So he's like, I saw, it was like Lord of the Rings, and I was on a horse, and I like had a sword in my hands, and I was charging over a hill, and then when I got to the hill, all these demonic hordes were coming against me, and I turned around, I was like, run, and I put my sword away, and then I heard a voice, and it said, unsheath your sword, and he looks at me, and he goes, what do you think it means? I said, I think it means you're an idiot. I didn't say that, I thought that. What I said was, aw. Cute. Okay. Peter was very perplexed. What could the vision mean? Just then the men sent by Cornelius found Simon's house standing outside the gate. They asked if there was a man named Simon Peter who was staying there. Meanwhile, as Peter was still puzzling over the vision, the Holy Spirit said to him, 3 men have come looking for you. Get up. Go downstairs and go with them without hesitation. Don't worry, for I have sent them. So Peter went down and said, I'm the man you're looking for. Why have you come? And this unfolds a revelation for Peter. This revelation for Peter is kind of a massive revelation about the plan that God has for the redemption of the earth. I mean, this is like really, really big. And salvation is this massive plan that God has for the redemption of the earth. I don't know, sometimes I don't think we quite understand it. I think the reason we don't understand it, of course, is because we've chiseled salvation down to mean a personal relationship with Jesus, right? We've literally considered salvation, Jesus, to be something that we can receive into our lives. And we actually miss, I mean, there's actually a worship song, and I'm not dissing the worship person that I'm sure he had a great worship time when he wrote the song, but there's a song that says, you know, when Jesus was on the cross, above everything else, all he thought about was me. I don't know where you were in his mind, but he was thinking of me. Because he loves me more than he loves you. It's obvious. There is this idea of a relationship that we have with Jesus, you know, which is true. Jesus is our personal Savior in the sense that he wants to save us. But his plan of salvation, the design that he has for salvation, is so much larger than us. As a matter of fact, Jesus is so much bigger than us. You know, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, right? It says that God so loved the world. Even the word world is mistranslated. It's not world. It actually is the word created order, right? So for God so loved the entire universe is what that verse means, that he gave his only son, right? So that whosoever, absolutely everybody and the entire earth, absolutely everything that's been groaning, the scripture says, the entire earth actually for redemption, that everything could be restored, that this salvation plan that God has is this massive plan for the redemption of the earth. And what happens is we get into a groove where we think that a personal relationship with Jesus is about improving our lives, or it's just about a divine connection for us, or it's just about filling a spiritual void that we have inside of us. And we forget that actually this thing called Jesus, the salvation plan, this massive, powerful, boundless plan, I mean, this is like massive. This is so big that we get the opportunity, the invitation for us is to actually lose ourselves to enter into something much larger than ourselves. And this invitation, if we could understand it, it would transform our world. And this is what's happening with Peter. Peter lived in a religious system, right? He lived with restrictions and what it meant to follow God. And there were all these sort of, in order to follow God, you had to do that and you had to do this. And it was only for a certain people and it was only for a certain people group. And all of a sudden, God is enlarging his vision. He's literally saying, hey, Peter, all of those restrictions, all of those limitations, all of those things that we put, the borders that we put around God, it's all widening up. A Jew would never hang out with an unclean Gentile. They would not go into their home. And so God's preparing the way for Peter to be ready to go into places where normally he would not go. It would actually offend his Jewishness to go into this household to bless this Roman. Not only is it a Gentile, it's a Roman officer. This is not only a Gentile, an unclean person. This is also an opposition, right? This is an oppressor. So all of these barriers that he has, they're up, and the Lord's trying to speak to him. He's trying to remove his boundaries, trying to enlarge his life. He's trying to have him enter into this plan of salvation that's so much bigger than his own personal life. You know, I was walking this year. I did a walk with 25 women. We walked 225 kilometers. We started at the first point in Canada where abortion was done. You know, it was done illegally, but we started at this place called the Morgan Tyler Clinic. And we walked, 25 women, we just walked across. It's kind of like a trail of tears, really. The 25 women were all post-abortive, so they'd all had abortions, and they were all sort of struggling through the grief and the harm that they had done to themselves. They all regretted it in one form or another. They were all kind of walking for their own personal reasons, and just trying to share their story. You know, abortion is something in Canada that you're not allowed to talk about, really. It's really like, it'll shut down a party in a hurry. I've done a couple of those. It's fun. So what do you think about abortion? Everyone leaves. Thanks, Danielle. So we're in this walk, you know, and we're praying, and people are crying. They're dealing with their own stuff, and we're like having moments of silence. I mean, it's really kind of a deep walk, and all the walkers were sharing their story. It was really therapeutic. And one of the walkers, Casey is her name, she was sharing her story. And when we stopped at one of these places, there was like some publicity and some journalists and stuff. That might be one of the journalists now. And just tell them we're busy. And so she was sharing her story. She said, like, her mom, she's 15 years old, she got pregnant. She's like, this is gonna kill my life. You know, I'm gonna be dead. So I've gotta deal with this. So she's gonna abort the baby. And then when it came time for the abortion, she changed her mind. She said, you know what, I think I need to at least let the baby live. So she carried Casey to term, and she gave her up for adoption. And Casey was adopted by a beautiful Christian couple, and they used to refer to her all the time as twice chosen. You know, she said, I grew up thinking that I was, like, special, you know, because I was adopted. Like, this was like God chose me, you know, my mom chose to have me, and then these parents prayed for me, and God chose to. So I was, like, twice chosen. I used to look at kids who weren't adopted going, oh, that's too bad, you know, just. So she's just raised in this. I never had any angst about who my mom was or anything like that. She said, I just was totally like, God rescued me, saved me, and redeemed me. And the only thing I said to the Lord was, I said, you know, if I could return the favor, you know, then I would meet my mom. I'm not like hungry to meet my mother, but if somehow me being alive would help and enhance her life, then let it be, you know, whatever you want to do. And the next day she's just on the internet, and up pops this link for like a connect to your birth parent thing, and it's her mother's looking for her on this birth parent website. And she's like, wow, that's weird. I just prayed this prayer, you know. So she connects with her mother, and she goes to visit her mother back in Canada. She was raised in the States. And she goes to Canada, visits her mom. And in the process of the conversation, her mother ends up meeting Jesus. You know, she gets saved through Casey. And then not only does her mother get saved, but her natural father, who she's introduced to, they're not even together, but her natural father, she goes to meet him, he gets saved. And actually, there's three other siblings in that family that didn't even know about her. They all get saved. They all meet Jesus, actually. And Casey tells the story. You know, it's really fascinating because she tells the story and she's just bawling and she's just bawling and she's just bawling because she had this revelation that she was saved for more than her. It's like it's like this revelation that's happening for Peter right now, that the salvation that Casey experienced, her mother's willingness to let her live, you know, was actually for Casey, for sure. It allowed her to live, but it was for more than Casey. It was for her mother herself. It was for her father. It was for her siblings. It was for a nation. It was for other mothers who are struggling in similar situations to say, give life a shot. That life itself, you know, is this powerful force of good in the world. And if we could give it a shot, it's larger than ourselves. And Jesus says, I've come to give you life and life to the full in abundance. He doesn't just mean inside you. He means life in abundance in a community, life in abundance in a nation, life in abundance over a whole generation. He means it's larger than this. You know, he means it's larger than you. It actually, there is no more of God. There's only more of you. And then there's some more. God says he's already poured out his spirit, right? He's already poured out his spirit. I remember Jason Upton singing, you know, we're always praying, open the heavens. And he said, the heavens are open according to the scripture. What we should be praying is open the earth, open the earth, open the earth. It's a good point. Open the earth. And if we could enlarge our capacity, if we could enlarge our understanding of the largeness of salvation and the bigness of who God is, and we're puzzled by this because we've grown up understanding that salvation is about us, right? We've made our own personal Jesus. And we've made our experience with God and all of the things that we're doing all about us. And we've forgotten, actually, that salvation is so much more than that. It is. It's just so much more than that. I realized this when I was giving some medicine to my son, Judah. You know, this is kind of when it helped the Lord rebuke me. I was trying to give him some medicine. He was only 3 years old, and his favorite words were no and way. And that's all he said, really, for a long, long time. And so I was like, you have an ear infection. I'm either going to let you die or I'm going to get you some medicine. I went to the doctor and I got banana flavored medicine in a syringe because I figure, you know, that's the best chances of him being able to. So we came back, my son Zion and I, and we're like, you know, monkeys love this medicine, you know, and he's just like, no way. And then Zion's like, oh, forget monkeys because he likes tigers. So we're like, tigers, like, love this medicine. They eat the monkeys who eat this medicine. That's how good it is. You know, like, they eat the monkeys who eat this medicine. You should try it. Rawr. And Judah's like, no way. So I did what every kind, gracious, loving mother does. I held that little sucker down. Right, I just held him down, I cross-armed him, and he's like, no way, no way, no way. I've like, got the syringe, and I'm like, Zion, get his head. So Zion's got his head, he's holding his head, and I like stick this syringe in it, and I shove it down his throat. And I say ever so gently, yes, way. And as I was doing that, the Holy Spirit spoke very clearly to my heart. He said, yeah, that's how you do salvation. What? And I was saying at the retreat, you know, Catherine Booth used to say, of course we shove it down people's throats. How else will it get there? My illustration, exactly. How else will the medicine get down the throat? The guy needs to leave. For Pete's sake, I don't want him to die of an ear infection. That's not good mothering. I got to hold that sucker down and shove it down his throat because he needs the medicine. And that's actually how we've actually packaged salvation to a whole generation. I'm going to shove it down your throat. I'm going to offer you some candy. I'm going to dance like a monkey. I'm going to roar like a lion. Whatever it's going to take, I'm going to get the stinking salvation inside of you because you're dying and you need to be saved. And that's true. Except it's not all the way true. It's true, but it's not the whole truth. The whole truth, actually, is that this salvation thing is so much bigger than you, so much larger than you. I mean, Jesus himself is so large, you cannot possibly fit him into your life. The only way that you can actually come to Jesus and experience the fullness of salvation is if you actually take all of your life and fit you into him. It's the only way. He's too big to shove into your life. There's no way. There would be my friend Pete, when he's done eating a meal, he pushes back from the table and he says, "Is it supposed to hurt when you're done eating?" There's a little girl who heard a preacher saying, you need to receive Jesus into your life. And the little girl after the meeting came up to the preacher and said, "Mister, if I received Jesus into my life, he would stick out all over the place." And he would. He's too big. He's too big for you. I learned the lesson from Annie, my drug addicted friend, mentally ill. I was visiting her in a mental institution, and she loves the craft rooms there. You know, that's her favorite place. And we were, my buddy Rob, who was saved by Jesus, he was a heroin addict, he's a big crazy guy. We were visiting Annie together, and we were walking across the grounds of the mental institution, and Annie said to me, "Danielle, wasn't it amazing the way Rob turned into Jesus?" And I was like, "Oh man, Annie thinks Rob is Jesus." Which, like, if you know Rob, is even funnier, because he's a little far from Jesus. And so I was like, "Yeah, you know, it was incredible the way Rob says." I'm thinking to myself, I'm going to clear up Annie's delusion, you know, because that's the least I can do when I'm working with the mentally ill, is not feed a delusion. You know, I'm going to try to present some sanity to Annie. So I said to Annie, "Look, you know, the way that Jesus saved Rob, it was glorious. And Rob, even, he's a little bit like, he's becoming, praise the Lord, more and more like Jesus every day, you know. But I said, Rob isn't Jesus." And Annie looks at me and she says, "When Jesus came into Rob, didn't Rob go into Jesus?" And I was like, "Yeah, but how do you know?" What? I mean, Annie understood something that I never really understood yet. She was like my sheet from heaven, right? It's bigger, God said. It's larger, this salvation thing. We leave our stuff and follow Jesus, don't we? And this is Jesus' great invitation to the disciples from the beginning. When he goes to the disciples, he doesn't say, "Oh, cool, fishing. That's awesome. Can I come?" He says, "Guys, I'm going to change the entire earth. I'm going to change the world. I'm going to go hang out with poor people. I'm going to embrace suffering and death. I'm going to save this thing. Want to join me?" And the disciples have to make a choice, don't they? They have to make a legitimate choice. Lose their life, gain salvation, or keep their life and lose Jesus. Those are their choices. There isn't this like little personal Jesus, like a rabbit's foot that I put in my pocket and I rub it when I'm scared. It's not that. It's bigger than that. It's the loss of your life. It's the abandonment of your life. It's the reckless pursuit of the kingdom of God coming. It's beyond you. It's bigger than you. And when you can capture this, when you can understand this, it can liberate you from a small S salvation. It can limit you from this personal life that's just about your needs being fulfilled, that's just about you seeking your own salvation for your own purposes. This is a redemption plan that's so much bigger than we could ever, even, ever imagine. Do you, if you ever have a chance to see Mandela, the film, you know, or read the book, even better. The book's much better than the film, as you would expect. But Mandela, you know, one of the latest books is called Conversations with Mandela, and they're letters that he wrote from Robben Island, from prison there, you know, and it's fascinating because it's a bit excruciating because not all the letters got out and not all the letters were received by him. So it's like this fascinating 27 years of imprisonment, and he's writing and he's hoping maybe that they get there, but they might not get there. And while he's in prison, his wife is also imprisoned and actually persecuted by the government because they're fighting this evil apartheid system. And he writes this letter. One of the most powerful things in that book is this letter that he wrote to his kids when his wife's been imprisoned. And it's absolutely fascinating letter because what he says is, you know, "Kids, I'm really sorry because now you're orphans. You've lost me. I'm in prison and you've lost your mom. But here's what I want you to know." He's writing to them. "I want you to know that both your mom and I are living for something bigger than us. We're dedicating our lives. This struggle that we're doing is for a new world for you. This thing that we're a part of is bigger than just our family. This thing that we're a part of is bigger than just our own comforts. This thing that we're a part of is bigger. It actually will include suffering, and it's going to include death, and it might even include, but I'm ready for this, because what we're a part of is something so much bigger than it's going to change the world. And this new world is a new world that I want you to live. I want you to live a better reality. That's what salvation is. It's the loss of our life. It's the willingness to lay down our lives. It's a willingness to embrace the hardness of the call of God. It's a willingness to go places where we don't want to go, to do the things that we don't want to do, that do the things that are difficult to do, because we're actually living for something better. So if you ever go to South Africa, you can go visit Robben Island, the place where he was imprisoned. And I was able to do that. And what they do is an ex-prisoner is your guide. And so when you go there, the guy that meets you is this prisoner, and he takes you on why he was in prison and how long he was there, and he takes you to his bunk and where he used to stay, you know, and takes you on the rations and where they used to, like, crush rocks in the lime quarry and all this kind of stuff. And he demonstrates all this sort of terrible, inhumane conditions that they're living in and all these sort of things. So we had this young guy who was 18 years old. He was imprisoned in Robben Island for inciting riots in townships and stuff. And at the end, you can sit around, and there's, like, people from all different nations, you know. Mandela called it South Africa's university, right, Robben Island. And they would sit around, and they could ask anything. And they would ask certain things of this guy, and it was really, really interesting. But one of the questions I thought was really profound, because one of the questions said this: what was the most difficult thing for you about your experience at Robben Island? That's not a bad question. And we had just seen, you know, all of these incredible, horrific, inhumane things. And the guy says something I'll never forget. The guy looks up and he goes, "Leaving." We said, "What?" Leaving was the hardest thing about Robben Island? Like, you just showed us the torture. Like, you just showed us the cell. Like, we just saw where you pooped in front of everyone. Like, that can't be good. That can't be good. He said, "Well, look, this is going to be difficult for you to understand," he said, "but when I came into Robben Island, I was an angry black man that just wanted to kill as many people as I could." And he said, "When I left Robben Island, the first thing I did was I got a job that would pay for a master's degree so I could be part of building a new world." He said, "My whole life changed in this prison because I entered something bigger than myself." And now he's changing the world. He's changing the world. And I think that God invites us, he invites you into this encounter. This is Peter. You know, all of us who've been raised, or we have this Christian framework, and we've, like, received Jesus into our lives. It's good, because Jesus is the remedy for our sin. It is going to save us. But actually, we've been saved for so much more than just us. We've been saved for so much more than just forgiveness. We've actually been saved to forgive. We've been saved for so much more than just to be healed. We've been saved to be healers. You know, there's all this, there's this unlocking of what God wants to do in our lives, that he actually wants us to step into a world where we lose our own lives to actually be part of something so much bigger. And that's the invitation, this boundless invitation of the love of God. God breaking the boundaries and the borders and the smallness of our salvation lives, where we actually begin to enter into the boundless salvation. And rather than a syringe, the Lord gives this image of a boundless ocean, right? There's this beautiful song that William Booth wrote. I tattooed it on my wrist, so I'd never forget what it is that I'm living for. And it says, "Oh, boundless salvation, deep ocean of love, the fullness of mercy Christ brought from above, the whole world redeeming, so rich and so free. Oh, boundless salvation, come and roll over me." You can have a syringe, and it can taste like banana. Monkeys love it. Or you could have an ocean, a full immersion. You know, you can't control it. You can't preserve it. It is reckless and wild and free. But you could take your whole life and enter and immerse yourself into the goodness and the love and the fullness and the justice of God. You could lose your life and enter into the fullness of what God has planned for you. My friend Anna, she has this like crazy story. As a matter of fact, a documentary team came to interview a bunch of women that had gotten out of the sex trade in Canada, and I had to minister to the team after she shared her story. You know, it's just like so dark. And Anna was sold to a pedophile ring by her dad, and her dad was part of the ring when she was a little girl, and just suffered such horrible abuse, you know. And she said when she was 9, her dad was religious. You know, that's always good. And when she was 9, she was locked in a closet, and she couldn't go to school because she was too marked up. You know, there'd be questions and stuff, so they just locked her in the closet for the day. And she's in the closet for the day, and she said in the middle of the day, she was as dark, it was terrible, and she was just like, my life is, like, why am I alive? And she just instinctively, she said she cried out to Jesus. She just said, you know, Jesus, where are you? And she said the whole closet filled with light. It's a fascinating story. And Jesus spoke to her when she was 9 years old. And Jesus says, I'm right here. And she said from that moment on in her life, even though the horror didn't stop, you know, like stuff kept going. It took several years for her to get free from the situation and even more years for her to get somewhat free from the trauma of it. But she said from that point on in her life, she knew that she was never alone. That God was with her, and the presence of God in her life gave her hope to live. I mean, it was literally she was going to kill herself at 9 years old. And somehow this hope began to actually rise up inside of her, and she kind of started to become a part of our community, but she was still so traumatized from all this, you know, terrible, horrible things that had happened to her. She said she used to sit in church, and she said it was like, actually her whole life was this. She said it was like she was behind a plexiglass, like a cement window in a prison with plexiglass. So she could kind of see, but not really see. You know, she was stuck. That's post-traumatic stress. You know, that's exactly what that looks like. And she was actually, her body was actually so traumatized that about 10 times a day she would just have seizures. She would just drop down and start like seizuring. And she just have to wait it out, you know. And she was trapped in this place. And she went to the seminar on prayer and trauma, she said, and there was like just like a 1 hour session of prayer. You know, it's just amazing what God can do, isn't it? And in that prayer group, she said she doesn't even know who was praying. She doesn't even know what the prayers were. She said during that session of prayer, the door opened. And she said, I got out. And all of a sudden, there was no more plexiglass. I could see you. I could talk to you. The seizures immediately stopped. She was free. And she came running back after the session. She comes running to our church, and she comes running in to see me. And she says, I can see you. I'm like, oh, good. I'm not invisible, you know. Thank God. I thought I used that superpower yesterday, you know. She said, I can see you. No, you don't understand. And she told me the whole story. It's the first time she's ever been able to tell me her whole story. You know, and tell me what had happened, and tell me what Jesus had done, and that Jesus was with her when she was 9, but also Jesus was with her today, liberating her, freeing her. And the first thing she said to me is, now I can go. I said, what do you mean now you can go? We just got here. She goes, no, now I can go out. And I said, now you can go out where? She said, now I can go out with your ministry. I can see. I'm free. Now I can tell them. I said, tell who what? She said, now I can tell all those other women they could be free. Now I can go. Now I can see them. Now I can tell them. Now I can. She goes out as much as she can on our street outreach. She goes out to women all the time. I see you, she says. You're not alone. God's with you. He's with you right here. He can liberate you. He can set you free. I mean, it's like filled with power of God. God just didn't save Anna for Anna, although he loved Anna and promised his presence with her and saved Anna. He loves her like that, but God saved Anna for all the other Annas. Do you see what I mean? She prays regularly with her best friend. God, show us the children that are stuck in these places. Show us the ones that need our help and our intervention. Show us who to look to. Show us where to go. Show us how to find them so that we can intervene and stop the horror, so that when Jesus' presence comes in the closet, we could knock on the door at the exact same time. Do you see what I'm saying? That this salvation thing is not just about Anna, although isn't it glorious that God saved Anna? It's bigger than her. It's for every other Anna. It's for every other kid locked in a closet. It's for every other person in this neighborhood. It's for everybody, no matter what their race or their gender or how broken their background is, or whether they live in Mombasa or whether they live in London. It doesn't matter. This salvation thing is for the salvation of the whole world. You understand? It's massive. It's so huge. And we're busy complaining whether it's right or wrong, or what song we like best, or what church is better or who has the better creche and who thinks skinny jeans are cool, and on it goes. Does Jesus love me? I can't find a job. I'm always like, she was locked in a closet. Suck it up. There are children dying in the world. You know, just like, come on, people. This salvation thing, it's really, really big. So in the Salvation Army, we have super suits, you know. It's what I call them. They're uniforms. They're really embarrassing. Have you seen them? Oh, wow. It's humility. It is. It's a cloak of humility. It's polyester humility. It's amazing. In the S's, you know, there's always these, like, what do the S's mean? There's, like, this little internal fight in the Salvation Army. It's really funny. And I always say, because I was working in a drop-in center in my uniform one time, and a drunk guy came in down the stairs, and he said, what do those S's mean, sexy soldier? I said, they do now. I'm keeping that one. And then I had kids, and they like superheroes, so then I was like, there are super suits, honey. You know, so that's what I call them now. But actually, what they mean is saved to save. That's what they mean, is saved to save. And it's a beautiful meaning, isn't it? It's this beautiful idea from the beginning of a movement that said maybe the salvation thing is not just about us. Maybe it's bigger than us. Maybe this salvation thing is about us joining in something God's doing, this massive redemption. Maybe this thing, you know, William Booth used to say, whatever you do, when you go to a city and a community and you start a church there, he said, you look for the worst case ever. You look for the most hopeless drunk. Look for the little kid, the woman who can't even speak. She's so traumatized and convulsing 10 times. You find that person, the worst, darkest soul in the area, and you go save them first. It's awesome. My dad was sold as a baby illegally, and he was sold for $50 to this, like, psycho woman. She really was. She used to call me the devil's child, so obviously she does not know what she's talking about. Hello? I was like, you mean golden? I think you meant golden. Devil schmevel. I said to my dad, she's obviously certifiably insane. She doesn't recognize my glory. So, Grandma Evil, she didn't live that long. I killed her quickly, but... But anyway, she raised this guy. You know, this is a horrible, terrible life my dad lived. And when he was just about 9 years old, 8, 9 years old, he's getting into trouble, starting to be like a pre-gang member, you know, like. And Salvation Army was scouring through poor neighborhoods looking for poor kids, you know, the worst of the neighborhood. Where are they? Does he look bad enough? You know, nope, too good for Sunday school here. You'll have to go somewhere else. We're looking for dirty, terrible children. Is that you? You know, they're knocking on these doors, you know, and she says, are there any kids that want to come join our junior band? Because we know that's going to save the world, brass instruments. Right? Come play the cornet. That's going to, woo! Anyway, it's a strategy. Whatever. Get your own. That's ours. Get your own brass instruments. So anyway, so... any kids here, you know, want out? So my dad gets, you know, his mom's like, yeah, take him. You know, he's rowdy. So they took him. And there was the officer that knocked on his door. You know, this young officer headed to training college to become a you know, whatever, vicar thingamabob in the Salvation Army, called an officer, wears super suit, all that jazz. And so she invites him in and, like, disciples him, basically, gets him saved, tells him he's loved. He becomes transformed from the inside out. He meets my mom at a Salvation Army music camp, playing the brass instrument, I'm telling you, save the world. And they get together, you know, my mom, same thing, terrible home. They were both rescued in that manner, just as little kids, Christians knocking on their door, caring, being available, thinking salvation might be bigger than their own comfortable lives, giving their lives away recklessly to their communities. I mean, it's exciting, isn't it? And so they get saved, they get met together, they get married, and then ta-da, I arrive, but that's... doesn't matter to this story. I'm just saying that's where I come in. And we'll have like the proper talk later about how babies are made and stuff. We'll do that later. But anyway, So my dad, he becomes an officer in the Salvation Army, and he goes to his first appointment, and he's leading a church there. And one of the things he does is kind of like a dead, broken church. And so he gets this roll of membership, you know, out, and he goes through the list of membership. And he had carried around, you know, when this officer that had rescued him, when she went off to training college, the people of the church had a little picture made of her so people could pray for her as she went. So my dad had this picture of her just sort of thanking God all the time for her, just sort of praying for her. And it was what left over in his mother's stuff when his mother died. He had this picture. So he found it. He put it in his Bible, you know, and then he just sort of was like, look at me. I'm in my first appointment, and this girl rescued me when I was 9 years old. Isn't this kind of exciting? And so what he did was to kind of get things started in this dead, broken church is he started visiting the old membership list. So he's going through this old membership list, and he goes to this one house, and he knocks on the door, and this, you know, lady comes smoking a cigarette, you know, just like kind of all like, what do you want? She sees his uniform. She's like, oh, bloody hell, you know, get out of here. Although that would be very English. She probably said something else, but, you know, just like really like, get out of here. I don't want to talk to you. I hate the Salvation Army kind of thing. And my dad said, yeah, I get that. But I noticed that you used to be a member of our church. I just wanted to say, like, is there anything I can do? Like, is there any, have you been hurt? Like, can I help? Can I pray with you? Can I do anything to help your life right now? Like, is there any way I can serve you? You know? She's like, wah, 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 you know, and my dad's like looking at her, you know, kind of like, oh, this is so weird. He gets in his car and he goes, you know, I think I might know who that is. So he goes and he gets his Bible. He's looking through his Bible and he pulls out this card of this young, beautiful Salvation Army officer chick that rescued him. And he's like, huh. So he goes back to the house. He knocks again. And she answers the door again, this like old, craggy, smoking, swearing chick, you know, opens the door and he goes, you know, this might sound really weird, but I think I recognize you. She goes, ah, rah, 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 whatever. And he goes, is this you? And he takes the picture and he holds it up and she drops her cigarette. She's like, whoa. He said, I'm Jackie Arthur. She says, you're who? He said, I'm Jackie Arthur. Remember me? She goes, yeah, how could I forget you? You're like a tyrant. You know, like, I totally remember you. You drove me to this. No, just joking. And anyway, she's just like shaking. She says, oh, come on in. Come on in. And they sit down. She makes a cup of tea, and she starts to tell the story of how she had lost her faith and how some terrible things had happened in the church that had broken her and made her feel cynical inside. And here Jackie Arthur, the very kid that she rescued from the streets, is now her pastor. And he says to her, you know, do you think this is an accident? I'm here because one day you knocked on my door. And today I'm knocking on yours. Maybe salvation is bigger than us. Maybe salvation has a larger purpose. Maybe salvation, if we would enter into it fully, we would be able to lose our lives and even lose the smallness of our own stories and enter into the largeness of God's plan for the redemption of the world. Wouldn't it be beautiful? Wouldn't it be beautiful? You're saved to save. That's why you're here. It's the invitation God gives us. Is to be part of his redemption plan for the whole entire earth. And what it means, just like Peter, is it means we got to let go of things that keep our Jesus small. It means we have to stop doing the syringe-style salvation and we start needing to enter into an ocean, to be washed, to be cleansed, to be freed, to be whole, to be reckless and full. Not more of God, but more of us. All of us for the salvation of the world. So Jesus, I'm so thankful for your salvation plan. You know, thanks for letting Casey live. Thank you. And thank you for her whole family. And thank you for all of the people that they'll impact. And thank you for the story. And thank you, God, for saving my dad when he was 9 years old. And thank you for saving the woman that saved him. And thank you, God, for saving us. And thank you for the invitation that you speak to us. Come, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then take my yoke upon you. Take it. Take the cross. Carry it all the way. and lose your life for the salvation of the world. I just pray, God, that you would help us, you would enlarge us to understand, you would help us, our mind, give us revelation, our spirits, give us a willingness, wash us of smallness, help us to embrace bigness that we can't control, but help us to lose ourselves to you, to your plan. Thank you, God. Save us, save us, save us from ourselves. Save us so we can save.